thing.
Amen. Do you remember that image? This goes back to the end of 2020 when we were trying to learn how to be fit, faithful, intentional, and transformational. Then the Lord said, okay, now in order, now that you're fit, spiritually fit, why? Because we are in the middle of a battle, a spiritual battle. The series was called SWAT, Spiritual Warfare and Tactics. Do you believe that you have been in a spiritual warfare for about 16, 17 months now? When we try to figure out this whole thing about spiritual warfare, it's scary to some, it's exhilarating to others, and it's mind-boggling to the rest of you. Everything focused out of Ephesians chapter 6, and let me read that for you. Verse 10 begins, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." How many like that? How do you do that? All right? "Put on the full armor of God," or at least the pieces you like. No, put on how many? Full armor of God. Why? So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You mean I can't sit anymore? I can't sit down? Some people are telling me to sit down and be quiet, church. No, I'm supposed to do what? Stand up. Proclaim. So take your stand against the devil's schemes. Oh, I thought he was just a bad Fred Flintstone on that cartoon. No, he is our enemy. "For our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood, one another's, but against rulers." Put up one finger. Rulers. Anyone know of a ruler in your life? Don't say his name. Her name. A ruler. Our battle against authority. Do you know of any authorities in your life? So our battle is against evil rulers, evil authorities, those who are not of God, those who have alternative agenda outside of truth and righteousness. Do you remember our platform of truth and righteousness? And everyone who opposes truth and righteousness, if they're in any kind of official capacity as a ruler or an authority, our battle is fighting against their agenda. Also against powers of this dark world, that's number three. And against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms or spiritual realms. In other words, there's forces that are controlling our life right now. There's evil in the world. How many know you live in a fallen world? And there's evilness in the world, and evil is trying to destroy anything good. And then there's a spiritual battle, a spiritual realm that we really don't understand because we're not living in the spirit world. Believe it or not, look around. You're actually living in the physical realm today, but you've got the Spirit of God living in you. And sometimes he reveals that spiritual battle. Those are the four areas or battlefronts that it's talking about. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when," not if, "when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand," second time, "your ground." And after you've done everything to stand, "stand firm then with the belt truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all," say that word, "of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then there's something underlined for us today. "And pray," say that word, pray, "in the Spirit on all occasions." Name any occasion that doesn't qualify. In how many occasions? With what? All. How many kinds of prayer are there? You could Google Tony right now and he'll talk with you about that. "And all requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all," what? "The Lord's people." How many remember that series? It was perfect timing for us. You see, prayer is part of the spiritual armor of God that he's given each and one of us. Prayer is just as powerful as the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Prayer is a weapon, and prayer should never be taken off. In fact, the Word of God says from the front to the back, always be praying. Always have an attitude of prayer. Why? Because you're in a battle. You're in a spiritual battle. And prayer is a weapon. Well, we thought we were done with that. And then the Lord says, Bill, why don't you go to Exodus? And I finally said, Lord, it's about time. The Lord talked with me about Exodus, but he didn't let us learn from Exodus for a year until we went through understanding about the spiritual warfare and the battle that takes place. We asked ourselves in the book of Exodus a real quick question. What can we learn from our Hebrew ancestors as we transition from one era to another without error? And when you look at Exodus, were the Hebrews in a battle? They were fighting for their freedom. They were fighting for their identity. They were fighting for a God that they really didn't know anymore. They just heard about God. And God sent them a deliverer. His name is Moses, a Christophany of Christ in the Old Testament. And God says, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to rescue my people. I'm going to set them free from 430 years of bondage. They're going to go from one era of slavery to another era of deliverance and actually become your own people. And we have the privilege to watch them go from that era to the other era. And we get to see all the errors they made in between. If we believe that we are transitioning from the church age era into the end times era, can we transition more smoothly than what the Hebrews did in the Exodus? In other words, can we learn from their mistakes so that we don't have so many errors? How many of you know that you are in the season of end times now? Therefore, we are trying to understand what it means from being a detained people to a delivered people. Exodus tells us of this great battle. It's not just something to make a good movie, my friends. It's more than that. So up till Exodus 16, we've been learning how the Hebrews have experienced these internal battles. But now we're in chapter 17, something's going to change. The Hebrews now are going to experience external battles as well as internal battles. People are going to start attacking them because they're claiming they're God's, you know, Jehovah. He's their God and they're his people. And my friends, it's easy to be delivered from something, but it's even harder to stay delivered from that. It's so easy to spiritually relapse into sin, the sin that we've been forgiven and set free from us. But today, Hebrews will teach us how to remain victorious in the spiritual battlefront of prayer. Yes, I just said prayer is a battlefront. No, it isn't. That's how you get God to do things for you, right? That's what you, prayer is something you do before you eat your meal. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to need your seatbelt today. Prayer is a battlefront. It's a spiritual battlefront. I know that. Let me just give you three quick reasons. The enemy doesn't want you to pray. He knows the power of prayer, and he knows the power of a prayer in the name of Jesus. And if he can get you not to pray, he actually has full reign. The enemy distracts you from praying. How many of you, all right, confession's good for the soul. How many have ever fallen asleep during your prayer time? Yeah. How many of you, you're praying and you get distracted by something? Maybe a child, maybe a dog. Okay, that's my house. He tries to distract you from praying and not use your weapon against his tactics. He tries to distract you. He tries to interrupt your prayer time. He does. If he can get you to stop praying, then you're not practicing that spiritual weapon. The enemy, number three, tries to defeat you in prayer. Even when you're praying, he hears you and he whispers lies of condemnation to you. He whispers things trying to convince you that your prayers don't make a difference. Jesus is not going to answer your prayer. He tries to convince you that your prayers are meaningless, weak. You don't deserve God's attention. Have I ever been praying like that and all of a sudden you feel like, God, I just don't feel like I have any power in my prayer. How many know that prayer is a weapon? You've got to sharpen that weapon. You've got to use that weapon. In fact, I'm going to go out on the limb of all the pieces of the spiritual armor that God has given you. I'm going to say two things. Number one, the weapon of prayer is least used and least developed. Because we have been sidetracked by prayer. The enemy tries to turn prayer into formalities, empty, mindless rituals. He tries to convince us that our prayers make no difference. In other words, it's not a weapon. I've been to a church, you know, a long time ago in college. We had to visit all these different churches just to get a feel of what's out there. Some of those churches, they would open up a book and they would just read the book. And every 3 years, they change the book out. And it's the same prayer over and over and over and over again. Prayer is a weapon, my friends. I'm going to put this something as important to you right here. Every Sunday I try to give you something to think about. And this is something you should consider. Exodus 17 will teach us how to remain victorious in the spiritual battlefront of prayer. And I believe prayer is the conduit of how testings become blessings, how battles become victories. For a couple weeks now, we've been talking about the cycle of testings and blessings. Have you been understanding that? Which one does God orchestrate, the testing or the blessing? Two of you understood that. Thank you. It is then the conduit of how you get from the test to the bless. And if you don't stand up through the testing with prayer, you've greatly diminished the opportunity to experience the blessing out of that testing. And who doesn't want you to pray through that testing? Am I the only one when I go through it, and it could be anything you want to fill in the blank with, I'm the one that prays least for myself? How many find it hard to pray for yourself? You know what the devil says? Because he says, because you're selfish. I find it easier to pray for your its than my it. What have I done to that weapon of prayer? I've minimized it. But how do I pray? What am I praying for? I think last week, hopefully you learned a little bit about that. So when we're looking at Exodus, we're going to look at chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 16. Now, I'm skipping the first seven verses because guess what? The Hebrews are in the desert again. They ran out of water. What did they do? They all got together in a prayer meeting and prayed for water. What did they do? They grumbled and they complained. They didn't like the test, and they said, Moses, we're getting tired of being thirsty again, Moses. And then Moses went to God and said, God, your people, it's almost like a transference of responsibility. Your people are grumbling and complaining. And I think God is doing this, all right, hold on. I thought I already told him in last chapter that these are going to be tests to see if you actually trust me. I guess it takes a little bit of while for them to learn a new trick. God says, take that rod. How many remember the rod? It's about 20 foot long, that rod that Moses had. It's been in every scene of the movie so far with us. He says, take that rod and strike a rock. Now, in the middle of the desert, how many rocks look a little moist in the desert? None. All right. Now, that rock probably in the morning was covered by the dew of manna, right? Maybe some quail were hanging out there. And Moses said, you want me to strike a rock? Now, Moses, he's got God, but he understands God now. It only took him 88 years, but he understands. But 2 million people don't understand. Moses, we ran out of water. God performed for us. And Moses says, when are you going to learn this lesson? Strikes the rock with his rod, and guess what comes out? Water, and a brand new spring is birthed. And all the people said then, oh, praise God. He's so good. He took care of our needs. Right there, the testing and then the blessing. And soon as that blessing came, they drank. Guess what came next? Another test. Everything's preparing them for the next situation. And that's when we get into chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Hebrews were attacked. Moses learned how to fight. This is the first time that they've been attacked by an enemy. They didn't really know who the enemies were. But Moses knew how to fight. Moses knew how to experience the blessing out of the testing. So here we find in chapter 17, we're going to find four keys to victory in spiritual battlefronts. And I never saw this before about 2 weeks ago. It's a new revelation that the Lord gave me. You know, we all know that when Moses' hands were lifted high in the air, guess what? The battle was being won. And that's what preachers and teachers talk about. But something new came out. Something came out with a revelation to me a couple weeks ago. And that's what I get to share with you this morning. So let me pick up verse 8 in chapter 17. Now, while the people of Israel were sitting in Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. And tomorrow I'll go and stand on top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses commanded, and he fought the army of Amalek. And meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed up to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. What's my favorite word in the Bible? But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses in verse 12 says, Moses' arms soon became tired, and he could no longer hold them up. Do you blame him? How old is he? All right, I don't blame him. It's 20-foot rod. It's heavy. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, and they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So the hands held up steadily until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in the battle. Verse 14, after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down on a journal that the church gave to you." Oh. "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it out loud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means "The Lord is my banner." He said, "They have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will make war with Amalek and his generation after generation." So raise your hand if you've ever heard that story. But I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that we can easily see four keys to unlock spiritual victory in these spiritual battlefronts for you and me. In other words, if my prayer life has been nothing but a want list from God, "I need this from you, God," how prepared are you going to be for the battles that you're engaged in? Well, how many of you want God just to take care of the battle and just say, you know, before the enemy even gets to my front gate, "Lord, just smite them"? Wouldn't that be nice? But for some reason, the Lord doesn't smiteth as much as he used to. And he allows the enemy to come into our gates. He allows the enemy to come in and wage war against us. But the key to this is that we don't fight this battle alone. Was Joshua the only one in the valley fighting these men? No. So, on a scale of 1 to 10, in your mind, answer, how effective is your prayer life? Now, don't say it how much you've convinced God to answer your prayers. But when you're going through the battle, you get down on your knees and you pray. Do you see yourself as a warrior at that point? Or a wimp? Someone who says, "I'm going to take this battle and I'm going to pray through this battle." Now, all of you go through battles and trials. And if you're like me, and statistically, 90% of us will not let anyone else know that we're going through the battle. Someone asks, "How you're doing?" And you say that four-letter word. Fine. It stands for something else. Now, my friends, we are in a battle. And I believe the enemy is still trying to keep you and me from praying and using our number one weapon. So today, I want you to change your mindset. I want you to have a paradigm shift from taking prayer as a wish list to the battlefront. And to help you do that, I think the Lord revealed to me that the first key is to know your position. Know your position. Moses knew that Joshua was a lot younger. He had the talent to go down in the valley to fight. Moses knew his position. He was a leader. He was the conduit between God and his people. And he was the intercessor. And he knew that he had to get up on the mountain as close to God as possible and to raise up the staff of God in his hand. We don't read that God ever told him to do this. We just read that the Amalekites attacked the group of Israelites from the back. Word came out that they were being killed in the back. Moses knew something had to be done. What's the first thing Moses do? He ran to the mountain of God. He ran to the place where he could find God. And you're going to see in the life of Moses that every time he faces a battle, whether it's an internal battle or an exterior battle, he always goes to his rightful position, to the feet of God. Now, was Moses a saint? No. Was he perfect? No. In fact, God wanted to smite him at one time. But thankfully, he had a wife that was an intercessory prayer warrior for her husband. God, I don't know why you're mad at my husband. I don't want to know, but please. And Moses wasn't anything special compared to you and me, Paul and Peter. He was another guy who needed the grace of God and needed to understand his rightful position, and that is at the feet of God. Our battlefront, my friends, is a physical and a spiritual battle. And it's so easy to see the physical battle, but it's harder to see the spiritual battle. Moses climbed up the mountain. How easy was it for an 88-year-old man to climb up the mountain? It couldn't have been easy. I mean, I take ibuprofen before I play 60 minutes of hockey. Imagine what he goes through. He climbed up on that mountain. He knew he had to get up on that mountain first. And that is a picture for us saying that we have to climb up to God from the valley of pain, the valley of discouragement, the valley of hurt, the valley of bitterness, the valley of anger. We have to get out of that and be able to say, I'm going to climb up to God. But how many of you, like me, like to wallow in that? Now, I don't know really what that word means. I think it's Hebrew or Greek for it's easier to sit and complain and dial 911 than it is to stand up and call God 411 and say, God, I need you in this battle. I need you in this situation. I feel like I'm getting run over. And I need to go to God, and I need on my knees stand and lift my hands up to God and say, God, I need your help in the battle. How come we don't do that? Because it's either easier to sit back and complain and self-pity. And God says, I've already won the battle. I've already got the victory. You just need to use the weapons I've given you and stand up. And after you've done everything to stand up, now you need to climb up and go to the position that God's called you to be. Moses is lifting his hands to the Lord. He's lifting his staff. And it's a picture for us that when we lift up our hands to the Lord, we let go of all the anchors that we've been holding on. When I lift up my hands to the Lord, it's not because I don't know what to do with my hands when I'm preaching or singing. I know none of you like to worship around me, because it could cause a black eye. I know. I step on your toes. That's why there's this zone around here. Pastor's worship zone. Come with all your protection around him. Because I know that 70% of communication is nonverbal. My wife can give me the look and I have heard everything I need to know. Been there? Done that? Maybe a parent? And when I see something on that screen or I read a verse, Lord, that's yours. I'm just giving it to you, Lord. And when I raise up my hands, like Moses raised up his hands and his staff, he wasn't allowed to carry and hang and hold on to anything else. Imagine the weight of all my burdens. Imagine the weight of all my cries, my concerns. They get heavy, right? And how easy is it to lift up those burdens? It's hard to do that. But you got to release that. Moses released, he knew he couldn't battle anymore. He already fought the Egyptians and he didn't do very good in that one. He says, I just need to release all those burdens, release it, and I find my position. My position is at the foot of the cross and say, God, here I am. Parents, when your child wants picked up, how do they nonverbally talk to you. Mommy, Daddy. And they're reaching up to you because they know that in your arms, it's a position of safety, security, love, and care. They know that when they reach up, you will reach down and pick them up. Isn't that the picture that God wants to tell us this morning, my friends? That you need to put yourself in the right position to effectively address the battle and the test in your life. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me, and then I will abide in you." I know that sounds like a real church language, but what does abide mean? Come into me. Live in me. Stay in me. Let me move in. And when you allow God to come into your life, all the areas of your life, even that closet, then you can live with him. When you allow Christ into the battle, the commander-in-chief knows how to address the battle with you. And that's what he's telling us right now. Do you know who you are in your position in Christ? Oh, there was a great movie, and I forget the name of it. I should write it down in my notes. All right, next time. You are a child of God. If you believe that, say amen. You have been chosen by God. Okay, a couple of you. You've been chosen by God. You are God's workmanship. You are a beautiful piece of craftsmanship of God's. You are a new creation. You are joint heirs with Jesus. You are redeemed. You are holy. Thank you, Della. You are more than a conqueror in Jesus. That's your position in Christ. But what is the enemy telling you? You know, he whispers to you. So Moses teaches us, if you really want to truly win this battlefront in prayer and let prayer be a piece of battle equipment in your life, you got to get in the position. And the position is up with God. Arms lifted up, hands lifted high in the name of Jesus. Sometimes I'll just pray and I'll put my Bible up. And if I lift up the name of Jesus and I lift up Christ in my life, then all these things will be added unto me. Someone asked me once, well, Pastor, I don't know, is it against the rules to lift my hands in praise here? Pastor, can I clap here? You do anything you need to get in the right position with Jesus, my friends. And if that means kneeling, laying prostrate on the ground, you just get in the right position. That's what Moses taught us. How many of you are going through a battle? What's your position? Poor, pitiful me? That's not a soldier in Christ. It's easier to be there. I tell you what, when I send out the pity party invitations, no one comes. No snorting. No one comes. Why? Because a soldier doesn't send out pity party invitations. What's a soldier do? Gets up, gathers his or her weapons, and says, "Where's my commander-in-chief?" And then he's going to tell us, we need to understand resistance. Verse 11, the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, the son of Isaac. Do you know that their first enemy was actually family? Cousins. It was a large clan that separated themselves from God's people. They were dangerous. They should have been friends. They should have been allies. But instead, they were enemies, cousins. They attacked them from behind. Now, a lot of the other clans have been watching Israelites coming out of Egypt. I mean, how easy is it for 2 million people to be noticed? There's this little cloud, and it wasn't the cloud from their feet, but it was the presence of God hovering over them. And they've been hearing about these amazing things that God has been doing. We recap another in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt? When you were weary and worn out," isn't that what the enemy does? He's just prowling around like a lion, just looking for those who are weary and worn out. "They met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind." Oh, my friends, you need to get in the right position. Typically, women and children in the back, the frail and the old, they had no fear of God. And when the Lord your God gives you rest from the enemies around you and the land he's going to give to you, he's going to give it to you as an inheritance. "You shall blot out the name of Amalekite under the heaven and never forget." It was King Saul who tried to wipe them out, but he had no success. You see, we understand that our enemy comes against us. We need to run to our commander-in-chief, and we need to resist. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you, it's real easy for me to preach on resisting. It's almost been a theme for 18 months now. Resisting. What kind of resistance do we need to understand when it comes to prayer? There's this external resistance. See, Ephesians 6 talks about all the devil's schemes. How many of you can count all the devil's schemes? I can't. But I know they're always of the same pattern. Okay? It says we have four battlefronts: against rulers, against authorities, powers in this dark evil world, and evil forces in heavenly realms or spiritual world. You see, I need to be about resistance. Now, we do a really good job about preaching how you should resist sin, right? You know, in fact, we even tell you to cut off your limbs and poke out your eyes if you have a problem with sin. It's easy to go back to the Old Testament, how people have dealt with sin and how they resisted sin and ran away from sin. It's really easy to understand we need to resist sin, but my friend, we need to resist and stand up against external forces that tell you to sit down and shut up. Nowhere else in my Bible, as anywhere in my Bible, does it tell me that it's okay to sit down and shut up. We went through the book of Daniel. My gosh, have you realized what you've been learning lately? How Daniel and his friends were supposed to worship an idol, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we won't. And I know you would say, no, I won't. I won't bow down. I'll throw you in the fire, or I'll throw you in jail. I'll put you in Facebook jail. I'm going to throw you out. Okay. They got thrown in the fire. And just before they went in the fire, you know what they said? One of the best lines in the entire book. Even if my God, our God, doesn't rescue us, we will never bow down to you and to your God. So throw us in the fire. But God, please, hold on. They resisted. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den all by himself. Resist against the threats. Okay, then I'll pay the price if I stand up. How many pastors have been arrested lately for them standing up? How many churches have been fined? How many pastors have been told to shut up? And how many pastors have not resisted? Too many. I got a letter in my office from the county, told me to shut up and sit down and not meet. I'm going to frame it. I'm resisting with responsibility. You need to resist those things that are coming against you. And who's coming against you? The devil. And who does the devil use? Rulers, authorities, principalities of this world to come against you. In church, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. Are you willing? Are you fit? Are you able to stand up and resist them? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. I'm telling you, I've said this 1,000 times. The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He's not omnipresent. He can't be in all the places at once. He's observant. He watches you. He listens to you. He sees your decisions. And he knows when you, like a gazelle, are most vulnerable. And that lion is prowling around. He's waiting for you because he's seen the pattern in your life. But imagine if you said to that lion, in the name of Jesus, no more. Imagine if you went through your house and you said, no more in the name of Jesus. Your friends, your families, in the name of Jesus, no more. You got to resist the enemy and his schemes against you. And they are custom made for you. Why? Because he's observant, not omniscient. We must exercise external resistance and stand up for truth and righteousness. We must also exercise internal resistance to spiritual, emotional, and physical weaknesses in our lives, because we know that that's where he's going to attack us. The enemy of Israelites attacked the weak area, and that's where the enemy is going to attack you in your weak area. Well, I don't know if I have a weak area. Why don't you just try to identify where you've been tested lately? where you've been attacked lately, because that may be your most vulnerable area. Verse 11 of chapter 17 says, but whenever Moses dropped his hands, the enemies gained the advantage. Oh, it's too much, Lord. I can't handle any more, Lord. It is overwhelming. I can't do it anymore. That's the, you know, the author of that statement? The enemy. Because my Bible says I can do all things in Christ Jesus. But when I start giving in to my weakness, my frustration, my testing, my trials, he says, James 4:7, humble yourselves before God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not might, possibly, he will flee from you in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Moses, not only he was amazing, he had the right position, and he was willing to resist. Do you imagine what the next key to spiritual victory in prayer is? It might start with the what? The letter? Wow, you guys are pretty good, huh? Have allies. Have allies. Moses not only had Joshua fight, you know, how many need a young Joshua in your life to fight the battle? Yeah, go fight that battle. Go in the valley. He also had his older brother Aaron, the priest. And her. Now, it wasn't a female, it was her. They too climbed with Moses, helped Moses up to the position. They too resisted, and they found a stone for Moses to sit on because Moses was getting tired. And they took one arm each and kept the arms lifted high above the battle. They too put themselves in the place where Moses was, and God brought an alliance together. And God still brings alliances today. Bible says a cord made of what? Three is not easily broken. Who is the three? You, God, and who else? Someone who God has placed into your life. And God knows that sometimes it's hard for us to pray for ourselves. So he gives us our favorite friend, our confidant, our sponsor, our accountability partner, whatever you want to. And Moses had three. He had Joshua, Aaron, and her. Faith walk is not meant to be walked in isolation, my friends. Yeah, you're in your sin, you're judged guilty, but Jesus came alongside of you, and forgave you of that sin. And he gave you a friend that is inside of you, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who stands between you and the Lord, you and God, and praying for you, and receiving all of God's instructions how to transform you in the likeness of Christ. Not only did he give you the Holy Spirit, but he also gave you the family of God, other adopted brothers and sisters into the family, to come and have an alliance together, to pray for one another. How many of you know about the spiritual gifts that the Lord gives every believer, right? At least one gift. Do you know why the Spirit gives you that gift? There's really only one reason, to help you show off, right? Help you look spiritual, right? No, there's only really one reason why God enables you with that spiritual gift, and that is to build up the body of Christ, to encourage others in the faith, and to be Joshua's and to be Aaron's and hers. See, we're not designed to walk this journey alone for many reasons, and one of them is because we can't fight alone. I need sometimes a Joshua to fight on my behalf. I need Aaron's in my life, and I need hers. Men and women, all of them. We have to be together. Amen? It took power of prayer on the hill and military might in the valley to win the battle. How many of you think you need more Joshuas in our church today? How about more Aarons and more hers? More hymns? Amen. There's one more. You probably don't have this one, do you? There's another key to spiritual victory in prayer. Because remember, prayer is a battlefront. We know that we're supposed to have the right position with God. We resist all the external and internal battles. And that we bring allies help us fight the fight. What's next? Yo-yo? Yield? That's a good one, but it's not the right one. Unless I misspell pray. Yahweh. How do you get that, Pastor? Well, let's go back to the last part of 17. And after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it out loud to Joshua, saying, I will erase the memory of Amalek under the heaven. And Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with them for generation and generation. You see, in chapter 15, God revealed himself to the people as Jehovah Healer, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. In chapter 16, God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And in chapter 17, he reveals himself as Jehovah Nissi. The Lord God is our banner. He's our flag. Imagine, ever seen this picture of five or six men on top of a hill raising up a flag? What does that flag represent? Victory for the United States. And when Moses was up on the mountain, he was in the right position to experience victory because the battle belongs to the Lord. It's Yahweh's battle. He has to make sure that we're in the right position, that we're standing up in resistance, and that all of us have come together to do our part in praying and supporting one another. And Yahweh is the victor. The battle belongs to him. And so this wasn't Moses' battle. This wasn't Joshua's or Aaron's or hers. This was actually God's battle, played out in our lifeline. And God is trying to get the glory through our story in this battle. When we raise up our banner, we raise up the banner of truth and righteousness on that spiritual battlefield. Meaning, everything belongs to God, but I'm not alone in this battle. It's his battle, and I'm fighting alongside with him. We raise this banner of truth, and I'm going to do everything I can with any remnant that's left to fight the fight and raise up the banner of Christ. See, Jesus is our banner. And when we stand up and resist, we stand up and fight, and when we're praying, we need to hold up the banner of Christ in our life. This is why I fight. This is why I fight my battle. I fight for truth. I fight for righteousness. And I'm not fighting because I'm an American citizen. That's on my list, but I fight for Jesus. Because when it's all said and done, and when I die one day, I'm going to go straight to the throne of God, and I'm going to either hear, welcome home, good and faithful fighter, or depart from me, I don't even know you. And if I have breath today, I'm going to stand up and fight. But I know I'm not fighting alone. When we were sitting in that parking lot, we met so many like-minded people, and they kept on telling us, thank you, thank you, thank you for being here. Oh, thank you. We were losing hope. And then, of course, we drew attention from the enemy as well. And every time we went, what, 18 times probably? Every 18 times we knew we were there for a reason. And you're here for a reason too. You might feel like you're waving the white flag. I need you to stand up and wave the flag of Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of my faith, and he is my commander in chief. Right now, I've asked Gary to pass out some handout sheets to you. Now, these are reminders. These are some verses that I love. In fact, I've labeled them on these sheets to you, 10 prayer battle instructions and verses, and how to use them. And I want you to take these and use these and put them in. Do you have a good place to put notes? I mean, would it be good if a half sheet of paper fit in there, okay? So use those. Pray them through. And write on the top of that sheet that Gary's passing out, write that battle, write that test, write that situation you're going through. Now, if it's a personal thing, don't put it on the refrigerator. Put it in your prayer closet. In fact, Watch the movie War Room this. My friends, this is why when you drove up, what did you see in the parking lot? You saw a new tent. Anyone need prayer in your life? Anyone need prayer outside? Anyone have a neighbor that needs prayer? You go to Isla Park. You ever think you might go to Isla Park? And do you think anyone might need prayer? And so this is why this P4 prayer initiative is so important. Well, Pastor, I'm just embarrassed. I just don't feel comfortable. What if actually someone comes up to me in the park and says yes? Your Bible says be ready to give an answer for the hope of the calling that's within you. You need to learn that you don't need a degree in prayer to pray. It's a gift. It's a spiritual armor that God gives to you. You're just so used to praying for it for yourself that you haven't realized how powerful it is when you pray for someone else. Well, Pastor, I have enough battles of my own. I don't know if I can help anyone else. Boy, that is so honest and true. But I'm going to tell you the secret. When I'm wallowing in my own, the last thing I want to do is help you. But the best thing I could do is to help you. But Lord, I don't know if I have any strength. That's right, because you're in the wrong position then. You know what the Lord needs? People willing to say yes. He says, the harvest is ripe and ready, but the workers are few. I tell you, if you feel weak and attacked, you're the best candidate to pray for someone else who's feeling weak and attacked. You can pray with sympathy or empathy. Which would you rather do? I believe God is ordaining God appointments in that park. Because God's going to bring people into that park who are going through the same things you're going through, and you're going to say, you're not going to believe this, but I'm going through the same thing. No, you're in a prayer tent. You have a perfect life. No, I am in the right position under this prayer tent, lifting up my hands to Jesus. I don't know how to pray. It's okay. Even when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit himself will pray in your behalf. We just need people to start fighting the Lord's battle with him. He's calling us to attention. He's calling us to march. And we're saying, no, we'd rather be in the mess hall. God says, get up. Stand up. I need you. The enemy's going to say, oh, no, your burdens are too much. Your battle is too much. Or you're not healthy enough. You're not wise enough. You're not smart enough. God can't use you. If he can use a donkey to speak to a prophet, he can use you. Amen? You just need to learn to start fighting. You just need to stand up and put on the gloves and start fighting. But Lord, I don't want to fight. I want to be blessed. I just want to be comfortable, Lord. You name me anyone in the New Testament who is comfortable. Mary on a donkey. You name anyone, Paul. John. No one was comfortable in the Bible. But who was blessed in the Bible? Every single one of them. And they fought to the bitter end. But they knew that even if it was their physical end, it was just the beginning of a great celebration at home in heaven. The problem is, we don't fight these battles. We think someone else is going to fight the battle. Well, this meant said.